Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
We've been talking this year about Jesus' call to be his disciples, and we talked about it starts with the seeker stage, checking him out, finding out what he's about. And then a decision point where we become a believer and we actually confess our faith in him and repent of our sin and are baptized. And a lot of people get stuck in stage two, but he calls us to become disciple makers. And this involves training and equipping and partnering up in the mission so that we can reach full maturity as disciple makers. We've talked about one of the reasons this is so difficult for us to envision is as we read the accounts of the Gospels, we see these apostles and disciples and we've put them up on a pedestal and we've looked at them as something that we could never be. And the purpose of this series is to help us take a look at the disciples and find out maybe they weren't as perfect as we thought. In week one, we took a look at the two brothers, Andrew and Peter. And even though they came from the same family, they were very different. Andrew was introverted. Peter was extroverted. Andrew was gentle and humble. Peter was brash and bold. Andrew was thoughtful. Peter impulsive. Andrew was quiet. Peter had foot and mouth disease. He often engaged his mouth before his brain and often said things he later regretted. Last week, we learned about James and John. Jesus nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder because they were competitive, they were quick-tempered, and they were ambitious. And yet Jesus called them to follow him too. And we're learning that these apostles, in this case, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, they were just ordinary people. And the good news for you and me is this: God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. And today we want to take a look at another pair of disciples. Today we're going to take a look at Philip and Thomas. Now, most of us know a little bit more about Thomas, so let's start with Philip. What do we know about Philip? Well, we remember after John and Andrew found Jesus, and then later in that passage from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 46, look how John continues to tell the story. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Now I want you to notice something interesting as John writes it. He indicates that Jesus found Philip, but when Philip goes to Nathanael, look what he says, "We found Jesus. We found the Messiah." And the good news is that Philip was looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah was looking for Philip. And from each of their own perspectives, they found each other. And that's a wonderful thing. Philip, when he finds Jesus, he goes to his friend Nathanael, says, "Hey, come check him out." And Nathanael, you remember, says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And look at Philip's reply, "Come and see for yourself." He was inviting Nathanael to the first chair of discipleship. Come and see. Check it out yourself. See what you think. Philip had already been here, but he was calling his friend to the first stage of discipleship. Interestingly enough, we don't see anything about Philip other than his name in the list of the apostles in the Gospels except for John. And there's another account in the Gospel of John chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. You'll remember this account, but you might not remember Philip's involvement. John records, "After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?' He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Now, why would Jesus turn to Philip and ask about buying bread? Well, we're not told specifically about this in the Gospels, but it's inferred by this that maybe Philip was in charge of the food and the supplies. We do know that Judas was in charge of what? The money. So it makes sense if somebody in the group is in charge of the money, somebody must be in charge of the food. And I'm wondering if Philip wasn't that guy, because Jesus asked him, "Where can we buy bread for all these people?" Now Philip replied, "Even if we work for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." In the New Living, it's worked for months. If you look at the New King James Version, it says 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of the reasons the more current translations don't put 200 denarii is we have no perspective of what that means. This is why in the New International Version, it's translated, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." That's a lot of money. But what can we learn from Philip through this? Maybe Philip was analytical. He didn't have to think about it. Jesus said, "Where are we going to buy bread for this man?" He'd already worked it out. He already knew that it was beyond their ability to go out and buy. So we learn from this that Philip was already thinking about it. But the other thing that kind of bothers me here is Philip was present at the first miracle with Jesus' disciples at Cana. He saw Jesus turn water into wine. He's seen Jesus heal people. He's seen Jesus do miraculous things, but his brain didn't go there, did it? His brain went to the fact, "We can't do it, Lord. We can't." Now, there's another instance in John chapter 12. We read this 2 weeks ago with Andrew. You'll remember in John 12, 20 to 22, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Now, why would these Greek people go to Philip? Well, Philip is a Greek name. He was a Jew. Philip was the Greek name. But these Greeks probably felt it was easier to go to somebody with a Greek name to ask to see Jesus, and so they did. Now, Philip could have just gone to Jesus and said, "Hey, these guys want to talk with you," but he didn't. You might remember, Philip told Andrew about it. Then they went together with Jesus. So I'm thinking that Philip might not have been sure that Jesus would talk to him, because Jesus had sent the disciples out to talk to the Jews, and maybe he didn't understand Jesus' message yet was for everybody. But that's about all we see about Philip in the Gospels. But I put him together with Thomas on purpose, and you'll see why in a few minutes. We know a little bit more about Thomas. What do we call him by his nickname? Doubting Thomas. And y'all know that story. But there's more. We don't see anything about these other disciples in the Gospels except in the Gospel of John. In John 11, verses 7 to 16, we see this interaction. Jesus is talking to his disciples when he gets the news about his friend Lazarus in Bethany, his dying. And he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" They're saying, "Really?" Well, Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." And here we see Thomas's response. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, listen to brave Thomas here, "Let's go too and die with him." That was Thomas's understanding of what was going to happen. Tried to kill him the last time we were down there. If we go again, he's going to die again. But faithful Thomas, let's go too, and we'll die with him. Another passage features both Philip and Thomas together. It's a very important passage, and it's one that I'm sure you've heard, but you might not have remembered that Philip and Thomas play a role here. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 14. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this will be on page 867. And I want you to see here in verses 1 to 11 how both Philip and Thomas interact with Jesus. This is after the foot washing, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." Now, I know you've heard the passage, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," but did you know, did you remember that Philip and Thomas were on both sides of this? And they're basically telling Jesus, they don't get it. And Jesus even said, "Have you been with me all this time and you don't understand?" And we have to ask, why is that? And I think by looking at these passages, it becomes clear that Philip and Thomas had certain characteristics that were a part of their personality. They were analytical. They were skeptical. And yes, I'd even have to say, possibly pessimistic. And they weren't getting it. Even after Jesus washed their feet, after those 3 years of watching him do incredible things and hearing his teaching that was with authority, not like the people at the synagogue, they were amazed, but they still didn't see it. And I want you to understand that Philip and Thomas were simply ordinary people. They were ordinary people like you and me. And again, I'll say, I think one of the reasons that we can count on the authority of the New Testament and the reliability of the accounts is because it doesn't hide any of the character flaws of some of these people. If they were making it up, they'd never put stuff like this in there. And the good news for you and me is God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. You see, when you come to Jesus, it's not about what you are that's important. It's all about what are you willing to become. We all come to Jesus in the seeker stage. But are you going to trust and believe in him and commit to him? Are you going to partner with him? Are you going to become fully mature as a disciple who makes disciples? This is what Paul wrote about in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he said, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And I think by what we read in John 14, we can see that Thomas and Philip were still in transformation stage, weren't they? They didn't quite get it yet. But then they saw Jesus crucified, and he died and was buried. And they thought the dream was over. They thought that the Messiah that they were expecting didn't succeed. But the story wasn't over. Flip over a few pages to John 20. And in verses 19 to 29, here's the story we remember about Thomas. Starting in verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders had killed Jesus, and they were afraid they were going to be next. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, who was nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." You see, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, didn't believe. He wanted empirical evidence. Why? He was analytical. He was skeptical. He was pessimistic. He couldn't believe it. But the truth is, none of the other disciples believed it until they saw Jesus either, until Jesus told them to look at the wounds and realize it really was him. I think Thomas gets a bad rap, but look at what happens next. This is so beautiful. Can you imagine having been one of Jesus' disciples, see him die, say, "I'm not going to believe it until I get the empirical evidence," and then Jesus appears and says, "Hey, put your finger in the nail holes, put your hand in the side," and look at Thomas's response. He said, and I can only imagine, bowing down at Jesus' feet, "My Lord and my God." Thomas finally got it. Jesus was who he said he was. And this analytical, skeptical, pessimistic guy finally got it. And what's his response? To worship at his feet. And then look what Jesus says. "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And you know, that's you and me. We didn't get to see the Lord bodily risen. But if you did, would your response be the same as Thomas's and Philip's and Andrew and Peter's and James and John and all the rest of them? I hope so. And one of the reasons you're more than likely here today is you've already claimed him as your Lord and your God and your Savior. And I can't think for a more fitting time to celebrate and remember the Lord as he asked us to with our time of communion. And as we take time to do this just now, I want you to put yourself in that room with the other disciples. And I want you to put yourself in the place of Thomas, who missed the first appearance. And I don't know if you might be a little analytical or skeptical or pessimistic. I don't know if you need to see evidence like Thomas did, but I want you to put yourself there. Thomas and Philip were at the Last Supper when Jesus instituted this remembrance meal, and now they're seeing him again, and Thomas is bowing before his Lord. Think about these things. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for helping us see that Philip and Thomas were just ordinary people like us. They had their doubts, they had their curiosity, and they wanted to be a part of your ministry. But even after 3 years, they still didn't get it. But when they came face to face with you, Lord Jesus, risen, they worshiped. Help us just now as we remember this sacrifice, as we eat of this bread representing your body and this juice representing your blood, help us worship at the foot of the cross and remember the sacrifice that restored our relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're invited to participate with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So we've learned today that Philip and Thomas were analytical, skeptical, and pessimistic, and yet Jesus called them to follow. And he didn't want them to stay that way. And because they were willing to follow Jesus and grow through the stages of discipleship, these men became Jesus' disciples. And because they matured through this process, they became disciple makers. And they became a part of this ragtag group of Jesus' followers that became world changers. And that's what he wants for us too. And so my challenge for you today is first this: can you identify with Philip or Thomas? Do you sometimes have those analytical or skeptical or pessimistic things going on in your heart, in your mind? Jesus transformed Thomas and Philip into disciples who make disciples. And that's what he wants for all of us. He's called us to spread his message. So I say again, whatever stage of discipleship you find yourself in, I want to challenge you to move to the next stage. If you're a seeker, become a believer. If you're a believer, become a partner. If you're a partner, become a disciple maker. Because I want to remind you that God uses ordinary people like you and me to do his extraordinary work. And please continue to pray for the mission this year. Each one, bring one. We're going to have a sermon response song. I'd like to invite you to stand and sing with me, please.
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you, who are willing to do as he commands. People that will give him all.